We've had some wonderful singing and appreciate each and every one singing out as you have. Everybody, of course, is invited to come along to our fellowship meal immediately after the services. We always have a good fellowship together, and I think it's very encouraging and to be together on times like that, especially visitors that are with us this morning. Glad that you're here, and we invite you to stay and enjoy that with us. Oftentimes we preach on different subjects, teach on different subjects, and talk about individuals that are portrayed in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. Do you ever sometimes imagine what it might be like to sit down and to talk with some of these individuals that we read about in the Bible? Well, we can actually do that. I mean, we can hear from them, and that's what we're going to try to do this morning regarding the subject of baptism. And thus the title of our sermon this morning is Interviews with Inspired Men Concerning Baptism. Now, I suppose there are those today who think that they can do that in our modern world. But as I understand the teaching of the Bible, the only way to do that is to go back to the Scriptures. In the New Testament times, men were inspired by God. And being inspired by God, they spoke what was in the mind of God. This is understanding that we have of inspiration. And the scripture that was read a few moments ago, all scripture is inspired by God. I noticed that in the version that Bill read from, breathed, is God breathed. And this is literally the meaning of the word inspired. So all scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable to us. And it's profitable to us in a spiritual way, of course. Talking about the teaching that we receive and the correction, the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, and to every good work. Well, that passage pretty well sums it up as far as what we need from God and Him having provided it for us in our spiritual life. If we will confine ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, then we shall know the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. When Jesus talked to the apostles during His ministry, He said after He was gone, He would send the Holy Spirit, called the Holy Spirit of truth, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. And so we have everything that we need as far as religious teaching, spiritual teaching is concerned, and the Word of God. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, we have that wonderful statement about God speaking. God spoke in the long ago, and He spoke to the fathers through the prophets in different portions and different manners, but He has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. I don't know of another book in the Bible that could be plainer about the matter in regards to God speaking. He wants to communicate with us. And certainly He has done that through inspiration, giving these men this talent, this ability. They not only spoke by inspiration, but they wrote by inspiration. Therefore, when we open the Word of God, we can know what they would say if they were standing right here with us today. They would give us this confirmed Word. Then we have 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible says He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This again reminds us of the statement of Jesus where He said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. So 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 pretty much says the same thing. Jude in verse 3, we are to contend earnestly, the Bible says, for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. Now that passage is very important, especially for those who think they have some kind of latter-day revelation. This passage says, a faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. And the faith that he's talking about is that embodiment of truth that we find in the New Testament. So today we're going to interview some of these individuals that brought us inspiration. But before we do that, we're going to talk to the one who gave the inspiration. That is the Holy Spirit himself. We might say to the Holy Spirit, we know that you inspired men to write the Word of God. Can you tell us about the Greek word that you chose for baptism? The Holy Spirit might tell us that there were 5,473 different Greek words in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, there are words that are translated, pouring and sprinkling. But every time I wrote about baptism in regards to our conversion, coming to Christ, I chose a different word than those words that are translated pouring and sprinkling. I chose the word baptizo, which means to immerse, to plunge, or to dip. And so when we baptized people today, this is what we practice. I think there were some excellent comments about that in our class today, Sunday morning class, in regards to this word. If you look it up in the English dictionary, you might come to a different definition. But we're looking at a Greek word as it was used in New Testament times. So we would have a better chance of understanding it if we went to like a book like Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words. And every authority in regards to the Greek language, any reliable work that we have available today will tell us that that word means to dip, to submerge, to plunge. And this is what happens when a person is baptized, and this is what happened in New Testament days when a person was baptized. And I think we're going to be able to see that through some of the examples that we'll be looking at this morning. We might also talk to Paul. Now, we're able to interview Paul quite a bit because Paul wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. Today, some sprinkle or pour water on a person for baptism. We might say to Paul, how do you say it is to be done? And if we learn what Paul says about it, then as he answers this question, shouldn't we not confine ourselves to what an inspired man has to say about it instead of looking at modern day definitions and modern day practices? I think this is the case. Paul, of course, wrote this in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12. And in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Of course, here he's talking about, as he defines it for us, not a physical circumcision. All the infants were circumcised in the nation of Israel on the eighth day of their life. So he's talking about, or he's comparing, a physical circumcision with a spiritual circumcision that we have in Christ. And in the spiritual circumcision that we have in Christ, that old man of sin is cut away. And all of us want that to happen because that means we become a new person in the eyes of God. But the question is when does that happen? Notice what he says. After he mentions the circumcision of Christ, he says, having been buried with him in baptism. And so if you come and you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being convicted concerning your sins, when you're baptized into Christ, when you go down into the water, you're buried with Christ, and the Holy Spirit cuts away that old man of sin. And when you come out, you're a new person. So here's a spiritual circumcision, which we must have to be a child of God. And when it takes place, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Some people will say, well, baptism is a work of men, and we're not saved by the works of men. Notice this passage. It's telling us that baptism is a work of God. And so when we submit to God, and that's really what it is, it's submission to the Word of God. We come in repentance. And when we are submerged in water for the forgiveness of our sins, as we shall see, God performs this work for us. What a wonderful work He does. It is by the power of God, it is by the grace of God that it is done. Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul also said this, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism and to death. You'll notice in both of these passages when he speaks about baptism, he calls it a burial. The word that he uses here does not suggest to us in any way that baptism is a sprinkling or a pouring of water, but it does suggest to us that baptism is a burial, and that's exactly what the word means. Did you notice in verse 4, what the Apostle Paul said, therefore we have been buried. So he's talking about the Christians in Rome, but he's including himself. The Apostle Paul was no exception. He was baptized into Christ, and we're going to see that as well in this lesson. We might say to Paul, despite the practice we see in the religious world today, are you telling me that there's only one baptism? Well, let's see what Paul says about that. Ephesians in the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6. These are the writings of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, there is one body, there's one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. First of all, notice in this passage that you have the Godhead. Normally what we refer to as being the Trinity, the divine nature. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one God and Father of all. Now I suppose that most people would be in agreement with that. And they would say, yes, there is one Holy Spirit. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible means one when it says that. There is one God and Father of us all. What about one body? How do you define the word one body? Well, again, we would go back to inspiration. And in this very book, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he says the body is the church. So one church, one New Testament church, one spiritual kingdom of God, one body, one spirit, as you were called, in one hope of your calling. So the hope that we have is a resurrection from the dead, an opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven. And then he says, of course, that there is one Lord and one faith. Now, a lot of what we're reading here really goes against the grain as far as what the religious world teaches today. But when we talk about the faith here, we're not talking about subjective faith, like you have faith and I have faith. We're talking about the teaching of God. There is one faith that's been delivered unto us for which we are to contend, Jude in verse 3. He says there's one of those. And by the way, he says there's one baptism. What is that baptism? Again, he uses a word that means immersion, to plunge or to dip. There is just one of those. And that one baptism is for the remission of our sins by the authority of Jesus Christ. So if we believe an inspired man, we ask him this question and he will tell us, yes, I'm telling you that there is one baptism. In the course of this lesson, we will see more plainly what that one baptism consists of. We might also interview the Apostle Peter. This was also an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by God. Jesus gave you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? In Matthew in the 16th chapter, in verses 13 through 18, when Peter made the good confession and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because he made that confession, Jesus said, upon that truth he would build the church. But he gave unto Peter the keys to the kingdom of God. Therefore we say to Peter, do you teach that one must be baptized to have the forgiveness of sins? Well, certainly you would think a man inspired of God, especially a man that was given the keys to the kingdom of God, would know the answer to that. This is what he had to say the first time that he used these keys on the day of Pentecost. You remember he was preaching to a great multitude of people. They were gathered together for that great feast in Jerusalem about AD 33. It was after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, and so he had sent the Holy Spirit as he promised, and they were preaching this great sermon about Christ, and they talked about prophecy. And in that prophecy, they said, you see the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they were convicted in their heart, they were pricked in their heart, and they cried out and said, what must we do? And then Peter responds, and he responds in inspiration. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, reading that passage, you would have to say, yes, Peter does believe that baptism is for the remission of our sins. Note that when Peter said this, these people were believers. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And Peter had been preaching a sermon about who Jesus is. And so they come to an understanding that he was the Christ, that they were mistaken when they crucified him, and now they want to do the right thing. And they already believed, and the Apostle Peter didn't say, well, there's nothing else for you to do since you're convicted of the truth and you believe. But he didn't say that. He said, you convicted believers, you need to repent. It's what you need to do. And each of you need to be baptized by the authority, that is, in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you go on and read later in this same chapter. It says, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them and said, be saved from this perverse generation. So obviously you can see from what he was saying to them that the subject matter was their salvation. Be saved, he says. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What a great beginning for the church. If you want to know what the beginning of the church was about, you have to go back to Acts in the second chapter in AD 33. And when we talk about the beginning of the church, we're talking about the church that Jesus promised. In Matthew in the 16th chapter, he talked about the fact that he would build his church at that time yet future. But now it comes into existence. And those that received his word were baptized. But did you know there were thousands there who did not receive his word? And they were not baptized? Question I have for you, are you receiving the word of God? If you're receiving the word of God, then wouldn't you be like these individuals in your response? Be willing to be baptized into Christ? Of course, we go on and read in that chapter in verse 47, day by day there were those that were obeying the gospel, and the Lord added them to the church. So this is the beginning point. This is where Peter uses those keys. He opens up the door by giving them these conditions, and every one of them, every individual, all the way to 3,000, they walked through that door. And they became a member of the church, the kingdom of God. Ananias. Now, he might not be as familiar to us, perhaps, as Paul and Peter, but he's a good individual to interview. And one of the reasons he's such a good person to interview is because he was instrumental in bringing one of the greatest evangelists of all time to the Lord. That is, Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. What did you sell, Saul of Tarsus, we might ask him. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That was his response, and the response was given by Ananias, who was inspired by God to give that teaching. You know, the wonderful thing about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is that it teaches us in a very, you might say, dramatic way about everything that God requires of us. Saul of Tarsus would be the most unlikely person to come to the Lord and become a Christian. You remember that he blasphemed the name of Christ. He persecuted Christians, saying that they were put into prison and he would vote for the taking of their lives. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing when the Lord appeared to him. And he was told by the Lord to go into the city of Damascus and it would be told you what you must do. And that's when the Lord sent Ananias. Ananias at first was reluctant to go because he had heard of the reputation of Saul of Tarsus. But he was encouraged to make that trip. And making that trip, when he got there, what did he find? He found Saul of Tarsus, and for 3 days, Saul of Tarsus had been blind. He was struck blind by the Lord on the way to Damascus. I guess it gave him plenty of time to think about his true spiritual condition. He was not only blind, but he, those 3 days, had been fasting and praying. Here's a man that's in repentance. He is now a believer. He's had the vision of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now a believer. He's in repentance, obviously, fasting and praying. And still, when Ananias gets there, he says, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I have to come to the conclusion when I read this statement in Acts 22 and verse 16 that this man, Saul of Tarsus, was not converted on the road to Damascus, as a lot of people say. Now, he was given proof on the road to Damascus that Jesus Christ was Lord, but he was not told what he needed to do to become a Christian until he got to the city and Ananias showed up. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I know sometimes there are people in an audience like this that have faith in Jesus Christ. I know there's people sometimes who have been praying to God about their soul. And actually, they've given up a lot of their false ways. That is, they've come to repentance and they want to do right. And still, I would say to you, now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. If there was somebody here in the condition I just described, and I gave them an answer, like was given here, would I be right? Well, certainly I'd be right. Not because I'm right, but because God's right. And these men were inspired by God to give this answer. Listen, we can never go wrong by following an example that is given to us in the Word of God. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. We might say to the Apostle Paul, you emphatically preach that salvation is only in Christ Jesus. But what do you tell people about getting into Christ? Actually, the Apostle Paul over in Timothy would say, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. And in no other name given among men and under heaven can a man be saved save the name of Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. So Paul and others certainly taught, certainly our Lord taught, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. But what good does it do to know that salvation is in Christ, but you don't know how to get there? We need to know that salvation is in Christ, but we need to know how to get into Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And so this is a position I want to be in. Do you not want to be in this position when you stand before God in judgment? Don't you want to be clothed with Christ? Not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ in His blood, forgiven? Well, the Bible says that the way we get into Christ is that we're baptized into Christ. Notice the beginning of this statement. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how does that faith work? Notice verse 27. For, in other words, this is the reason that your faith makes you sons of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, this scripture obviously teaches that there is a way to get into Christ, and that's by the grace of God, no doubt, that He provides it for us. And I would ask you this question: have you done this? Have you been baptized into Christ? In Romans 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized and to His death. Now let me ask you this. What happened when He died? When He died, His blood was shed. You remember the three that were on the cross? They wanted to get them off the cross in a timely manner because of the occasion. And so they were going to go break their legs to hasten their death. And this they did for the thieves. But when they came to Jesus, He was already dead. And so they took a spear and thrust it through His side, and out flowed blood and water. He shed His blood, all of His blood, for us in His death. So when we're baptized into His death, we come in contact with His blood. And therefore, there is no contradiction with the fact that in baptism, as we read a few moments ago, our sins are washed away, and our sins being washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a matter of does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us? It's a question of when does it take place? And this passage, of course, tells us that we're baptized into Christ and we're baptized into His death. The Apostle Peter, many say that baptism has nothing to do with one's salvation. Peter, tell us what your position is on this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, this is what the Apostle Peter had to say about it. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to a good conscience, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what we have today in the religious world is a straight out contradiction to what the Bible actually teaches. Men will say, and I've heard them say it on many times, on many occasions, and I've seen them write about it and on many occasions, and in their writings, they will say, baptism doth not now save us. And God says, baptism doth now save us. So the question is which one do you believe? For me, I'll stay with the Apostle Peter because I know that he, again, was a man inspired by God. Now, the parallel that he's making here, you have the type in the Old Testament, which is the salvation of those eight souls, Noah and his family in the ark. And you remember how God flooded the world with the flood. And he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. So when you think about those eight in that ark and the flood coming upon the world, those flood waters were destructive because they took away all living things on the earth and they wiped the world clean of all sin and immorality to start over again. But the flood waters also delivered Noah and his family into a new world. And so when we're baptized into Christ, the same thing happens. The water takes away all of our sins, or the blood of Jesus Christ does when we're baptized into the water in baptism. But we're also brought out of the old world into a new world, and we're able to start over. So obviously we can see the parallel here, and we can see why Peter would answer the question the way that he did. We might talk to Luke. Now, being familiar with Luke, we know that he was a physician, but he was also a man who recorded for us the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And we would ask Luke, if he was present with us today, can you tell us about the conversions that you recorded in the book of Acts? And if baptism was an essential part of the conversion story, what would Luke tell us? Well, I suppose he would begin back in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 came to Christ. He would tell us that that was a wonderful occasion. It was the beginning of something great that had been prophesied throughout the ages. And on that day, about 3,000 Jews, devout Jews from every nation under heaven, were baptized into Christ. This was the beginning, Luke would say, of the church. In Acts 8, verses 5 through 12, he might tell us about Philip. Philip went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel unto them. The Bible says he preached Christ unto them, and men and women were being baptized, men and women who believed. And also Luke might say there was a man there named Simon, and Simon was a practicer of magical arts, and he gave that up and came to Christ, and he also believed and was baptized. He might tell us about, in the same chapter, Philip visiting with the Ethiopian who was riding in his chariot. You remember that scene? How the Ethiopian was riding alone in his chariot from Jerusalem. He's going back home. And in his chariot, he was reading from the passage of Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about Jesus Christ giving his life for mankind. And he was asked, do you understand what you're reading? By Philip. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip took that very passage, and from that passage, he preached to him about Christ. And when he did, they came close to a body of water. And Philip said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The Bible says they both got down out of the chariot and went into the water, and he baptized him. And after that, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. I might point out here that Philip is said to have preached Christ to him from this passage. And yet, when we get to a body of water, he wants to be baptized. And so I think in preaching Christ to people, we also must tell them how to get into Christ and how Christ saves. And he must have done that on that occasion. Luke would continue and say, in Acts in the 9th chapter, we have a conversion story of one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And he responded to the preaching of Ananias. Of course, we looked at that. And he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I'm sure after that he would tell us about Acts 10, because some people have described Acts 10 as being the second Pentecost. And the first Pentecost involved the Jewish nation and Peter using the keys to the kingdom. And in Acts 10 it involves Gentiles for the first time, and Peter again is used because he has the keys to the kingdom. In fact, the Bible tells us that he came from a distance of 30 miles to preach his sermon to Cornelius and his household. And the Holy Spirit, as he began to preach to them, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak in tongues. And this was God's way of saying, here's a sign that Gentiles are acceptable to the kingdom of God, that they can receive the gospel and be a child of God. And it was after that, of course, that Peter commanded them to be baptized. And Cornelius and all of his household were baptized into Christ. Luke might say, you know, there were other people that were preached to. But not everybody that heard the lesson became obedient to the gospel. He'd probably like to say that they did, but in telling us the truth, he would have to say there were many that rejected it. But he might continue to tell us about Lydia, in Acts 16th chapter and verse 15. Of course, Paul was making his journeys, his missionary journeys, and he received the Macedonian call. And he was to be the first gospel preacher on the continent of Europe. He crossed over the Aegean Sea and he came into Philippi. There were no synagogues in Philippi, but he found out there was a place of prayer down by the riverside. And so he goes down by the riverside and he finds these women there praying. And he begins to teach them the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Lord opened their heart. Notice, he was teaching the Word of God. They were hearing the Word of God before God opened their heart. A lot of times when a person sits where you're sitting today and you hear the Word of God taught, the God begins to open your heart and work in your life and gives you a conviction concerning the things that are in your life. And I believe this is what happened to Lydia. And because of that, Lydia and all of her household were baptized into Christ. It's always a great thing when you see people come together and their family to be baptized into Christ at the same time. It's good to begin that journey with help. In Acts in the 16th chapter, he might tell us about the jailer. Of course, in this city, there was persecution that came upon Paul and Silas, and they were beaten with rods. They were thrown into prison, and about the midnight hour, you remember, they were singing to God and praying. You might expect these men, you know, the position that they were in, to be complaining and cursing, but they were not. These men were singing to God, they were praying to God, and there was a great earthquake, and the prison doors were opened, and the guard there, the prisoners about to be set free, was going to take his life. And Paul speaks to him and says, "Do yourself no harm." And it turned out that the jailer here and his household, they were all baptized into Christ. He might tell us about what happened in Corinth. And Corinth in New Testament times was known as one of the most wicked cities in the first century. But he says, you know, the gospel was preached there by Paul, and there were many that were baptized into Christ. And there was even the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus. He was baptized into Christ. And, you know, that must have been something that made a great impression upon the Jewish individuals that were there. In Acts 19, verses 3 through 5, he might tell us about Paul, who came into Ephesus. And there were about 12 men who actually were rebaptized, you might say. Now, there are certainly some people today who are good subjects to be baptized again. And you might say, well, who is that? There are certain components to a genuine scriptural baptism. First of all, it needs to have the right mode. In other words, it needs to be by immersion. When a person has, as a child, maybe water sprinkled on them or water poured upon them according to the traditions of men, this is not baptism at all. So it has to be the right mode. It also has to be for the right purpose. And we've been able to see in our study here that baptism is for the remission of sins. So sometimes a person is baptized, but they're not baptized for that reason. They may be baptized because some of their friends are getting baptized or somebody in their family got baptized. They may be baptized because the church there where they're attending teaches them that that's what you have to do to get into their church. But baptism is for the remission of sins. And a person needs to understand the purpose of their baptism. Another component of a scriptural baptism is to be baptized in the authority, by the name of Jesus Christ. Not by the authority of some creed, not by the authority of some church, but by the authority of Jesus Christ, with the right mode, that is immersion, and for the right reason, for the forgiveness of sins. I've had the occasion to baptize some individuals that thought they needed to be rebaptized. And I'll tell you something right now, there's no shame in that whatsoever. If a person feels convicted that they were not baptized in a scriptural way, in the right way, then I encourage them to do that very thing, to be rebaptized for the remission of their sins. The apostles, we might ask them as a group. You know, in Acts, you have men going everywhere. And everywhere they go, they teach and practice baptism. We've just seen that through all the conversion examples that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. Why is this so? And they would tell us it is so because before the Lord ascended to go to heaven, he gave what we might refer to as the Great Commission. Of course, earlier in his ministry, he had given the commission, sent him only to the Jewish people. This is called the Great Commission because he was sent to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, not just the Jewish nation, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the apostles would say, the reason you see that in the book of Acts is because we're following the instructions that was given to us by our Lord to go into all the world and preach and to carry out the obedience of the gospel. You have another account of it found in Mark 16, 15 through 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You might say to the apostles, you refer to Mark 16, the Great Commission account that is found there. There seems to be some dispute concerning the proper order of things in regards to salvation. Could you clarify this matter? Of course, this is a passage that we're talking about where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. Five views of the Lord's words, the words that we read here in Mark, the 16th chapter, in verses 15 through 16. There are some who say, he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. Well, certainly that is contradictory to what our Lord said in Mark 16. People who hold this view would be people who don't believe there's anything special about Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in him. He's just like any other man if he existed at all. And some groups who would hold this position would be most Jews. Not all Jews, but most Jews. Atheists, of course. Hindus, Buddhists. Nothing special at all about Jesus Christ and salvation being in him. Another view would be he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Well, this would be universalist. In other words, there are people who say by the grace of God and because God loves us so much, in the end, no one at all will be lost. Everyone will be saved. Of course, this is contradictory to many passages. Don't even know where to begin. But we do know this, that Jesus taught there was a straitened way and a narrow gate that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Many will go unto destruction. And so this view is certainly contradictory to what our Lord said. Here's another view of those words. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. Well, certainly infants, when they're baptized, I'll put that in quotation marks, but when infants are baptized, they don't have any faith. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized, but infants don't have any faith. They don't have any repentance. They're not going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord with their mouth. Now, people who teach this, they assume the doctrine of inherited sin. And so they think those infants are lost. They need to be baptized. But this phrase is certainly contradictory to what our Lord taught on this occasion. Here's another view of these words. He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. This is faith-only advocates, right? So they believe that you're saved. You can be baptized if you want to, but you don't have to be saved. So this would be their understanding of it, and this is what they teach. This is what many religious groups teach. He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. Faith-only advocates. This is what Jesus actually said. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Right? Now look at these different views, and I ask you which one are you willing to adjust yourself to? Which one are you willing to submit to? You know, money has a way of clearing things up. And I always like this illustration. If I was to say, and if this church was to say, let's say that we're extremely, extremely wealthy as a congregation. And we advertise to the community, he that believeth and is baptized will receive $10,000. How many people do you think would be here this morning? Lining up out the door wanting to be baptized. When you put it like that, they understand what you're talking about. He that believeth and is baptized receive $10,000, and the person comes up and says, listen, I believe that you have it. I know that you have that money, but I don't think I have to be baptized to get it, and we're going to show them the door. And we'll use the statement that we put in the paper and that we announced to the community is a willing for rejecting their proposal. When you put money into the picture, it seems to clear it up. He who believes and is baptized He will not receive $10,000 this morning, but he will be saved. Here is something that is more precious than any amount of money. The salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. This is what Jesus said. Do you believe it? Have you done it? If you haven't, then I encourage you to do as they did in New Testament times. When you interview men in the New Testament, they all are in harmony on the teaching on this subject. They did not go to one church and teach one thing and to another church and teach another thing. They were all in harmony on what Jesus would have you to do to become a Christian. So when you obey the gospel, it is the gospel reenacted. The gospel, in a nutshell, would include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus died to sin. We die to sin. He died for our sin. And then, of course, after we die to sin, we're buried in water as Jesus was buried. He was buried, of course, in a tomb. We're buried in a spiritual grave, the watery grave of baptism, and we're raised to walk a new life, even as Jesus was raised by the power of God. Let me ask you a question. If you, according to the teaching of men, if you're saved before you're baptized, then we're burying live people. We don't bury live people. And so you repent, you die to sin, and that's when you're baptized. And when you come up on the other side, that's when you're alive. The Bible says that we're raised with him to live a new life. That's when the new life begins. Our wonderful Lord and Savior, he died for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He died on the cross for us. But in all the examples that you find in the book of Acts, this is the pattern that you see being repeated. And I did this very thing. It's over 2,000 years later after the guys on Pentecost did it, but I did this very thing. And when I did it, God did for me the very same thing he did for them. He forgave them of their sins, gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and put them in the church. He'll put you there as well if you're willing to obey the gospel. God is no respecter of persons. What he did for them, he'll do for you. But you need to accept the gospel. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you have not, we want to encourage you to come this morning. We're willing to do that. We're able to do that. We want to help you take your confession and be baptized. If you were baptized, but when you look at this lesson, you think, you know, I really didn't know what I was doing. I did it for the wrong reason. It wasn't a scriptural baptism. Then come, and we'll baptize you as the scriptures teach. Or if you'd like to talk about it some more, please come to me. We'll sit down and talk about what the Bible has to say about it. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.